We have all heard of the Sermon on the Mount. We've not been as attentive to Luke's Sermon on the Plain, which consists of three large sections. We covered the blessings and curses last week, and today we do the central section, chapter 6, verses 27 and 38, to which I've given the title, Living Like God. Each of the three sections has three parts. The first and last sections are built on the principle of four. The middle section has three questions and answers and then three commands. And notice that each section ends with a memorable summary. The teaching of Jesus was remembered for several reasons: because it was true, because it was from Him, and it was cast in these forms to make it stick in the memory. But I say to you that here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your coat, do not even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks from you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. Summary. As you wish men would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what gift is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But habitually love your enemies. And habitually do good. And habitually lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will become children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Summary. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Then back to the pattern of four. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap by God. Summary, for the measure you give will be the measure you get. This is the word of the Lord. Two thieves barged into the room with an old man. You may as well cooperate with those old man. We're not going to stop. I don't want to stop. Take my money. Take anything you can use. The men quickly went through his small room, taking what items they could find. One of the thieves opened the closet, spotted a new shirt, and ripped it off the hanger. As the two men left the room, the old man grabbed a box and ran to the door. I didn't realize you were interested in clothing, he said. Here, take this new coat. I'm certain it will fit you. One of the thieves turned back. What's your game, old man? Why you give me this coat? I try to live by the commands of Christ, he said. He told his followers not to resist those who are evil. And if someone takes your shirt, offer him your coat as well. The two listened with amazement at the simple words of the old man. Then they carried all the stolen items back in the house. They turned to leave. The first thief whispered, pray for us, old man. The second one shook his head. I didn't know there were any Christians left in the world. How'd the old man do it? How was he able to love his enemies with such disarming power that it changed them from being predators to seeking prayer? Did he all of a sudden rise to an heroic challenge? No. He'd been in training for a long time, as he said. I try as best I can to live by the commands of Christ. First a little, then a little more. Then he lived so deeply into Jesus' teaching, into an alternative reality, that when the pressure was on and stakes were high, it was love and not fear that came out of him. It was creative nonviolence, injected by the Holy Spirit, that opened a way where there was no way. It was not a temporary show for this guy. It was who he had become. A new kind of human being. A follower. an apprentice of Jesus in kingdom living. He didn't fake it. He didn't have a script. When the challenge came, the real deal came out of him. It was his new natural way to respond. Now the question is that possible? And is it not stupid? I'll tell you what's stupid. It's the way we've been living. In his book, A Moral History of the 20th Century, Jonathan Glover estimates that 86 million human beings have died in wars between 1900 and 1989. That's 2,500 a day, 100 an hour for 90 years, and it hasn't stopped. Government-sponsored mass murder of the 20th century killed another 120 million, 80 million alone in China and Soviet Union. This is our stupid world. And in the middle of the carnage of our world, God hides disciples who have marinated in Jesus long enough that they offer a genuine alternative to the hatred and violence and death that is all around us. The church is designed to produce not people who live by the rules of this world, but people who live by the rules of the kingdom, a new kind of humanity capable of drawing on the Holy Spirit and the resources of the kingdom of God, so that when you walk into their presence, you cross some kind of barrier into a new reality. And how does it happen? It happens slowly in the company of Jesus. Follow me, he said, and I will make you and remake you into new kinds of people who can fish for men and women. Now, I run across all kinds of people that don't like the violence in our world and the crime and the but when I poke a little bit, I find out that what they want God to do is fix other people so it'll be more convenient for them. They want young women to quit having so many babies unmarried so they don't have to write checks for welfare. They want people to quit robbing so they won't have to pay for security system. They want God to fix other people so their life will be more convenient. That is not what God does. God wants to take you and immerse you in the presence of Jesus and sink you so deep into the kingdom that your nature becomes the nature of Jesus, who refused ever to respond in anything but love. Because he was backed by the Father and had all the resources of the kingdom, he learned to live in the new world in the midst of the old world. That old man in that story had been practicing walking with Christ long before those two thugs came in his house. They occupied the same space, but he lived in a different world. Now, is that possible? Is it possible that Christ could so work in us over time that he could then work through us in surprising ways, letting the creativity and love of the Holy Spirit come in us directly to overwhelm all our natural defenses and protections and fear and violence? Now, to us, it looks impossible, even unwise. Give up self-protection as my default mechanism. Give up retaliation. Give up the right to hate. Live on the basis of an invisible supply of love. Isn't that why we're here? Occasionally, God rocks my teacup. And he does it to let me know what's deep in the teacup. And 2 days ago, as I'm preparing this marvelous sermon on countercultural spiritual love, God rocked my teacup. And I'll tell you, what came out was not love. What came out was not the creativity of the Holy Spirit. What came out was anger and all the people in my family that keep making unreasonable demands on me when I'm doing the best I can. And why can't they just run their own lives and leave me alone? Now, am I the only one that has that stuff come up in their heart? Love your enemies, said Jesus. As if it was the most natural thing in the world. Well, it was for him. Because he was so grounded in the Father's love and in the Spirit's power that no matter what anybody did to him, love and creativity and challenge and truth poured out of him because he believed that every person he met could become a friend of God and one of his friends. Is it possible to live deeper and deeper and deeper into that reality? It's not weak. It's not being a wimp. It's drawing in the most powerful force in the universe. Non-violent love. What do you think Gandhi did to Egypt? I mean to India. What did Desmond Tutu do in South Africa? What did Martin Luther King do in our land? Non-violent love. Oh, but it's not real world and it's weak. And they'll think you're a wimp. And people will run over you and take advantage of you because a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And the cycle of violence and family violence and divorce and hatred goes on and on and on. It is no credit to us if we just contribute to the cycle. Who will break the cycle? The only people who can are those who've been in training with Jesus Christ long enough that it has actually changed who they are. It would be unnatural for them to be mean. It would be unnatural for them to retaliate. It would be unnatural for them to curse or hurt another person. Now, I might want to go try to run a marathon tomorrow, but I'd get about a half a mile and I'd die on the side of the road. Not because I didn't try, but because I didn't train. But if I trained for a year, I might be able to do it. Where did we get the idea that we can just kind of reach deep when the pressure's on and come up with all these wonderful Christian responses? You have to train. You have to be in Jesus' presence. You have to hang out with Him. You have to study the Scriptures. You have to come to my class on spiritual disciplines. You have to study the Bible with Glenn Williams on Monday nights for a year. You have to be marinated in the love of Christ. Now what the Roman Catholics do with this material is they say, you know, this is really tough material and the only people who have time to do it are the priests and the nuns and the Pope. And so we call it the Councils of Perfection. And the laity don't have to do this stuff, just the clergy. And then when the clergy fail, the laity get to make fun of them. And the Lutherans said, well, you're not supposed to practice this stuff anyway. It's an impossibility. It just shows you how weak you are and throws you on the love of Christ. And the Methodists come along as good liberals and say, no, the kingdom is just, we're going to build the kingdom by getting everybody in the Methodist church and sending them to Sunday school and sending them to Walford and giving them projects to do. And it doesn't work. But what if there was a community of Christians, a body of people, who let Christ so love them and heal them that when the world bumped them, what came out of their teacup was love and creativity and humor and overpowering regard. Well, what was that? Maybe somebody didn't like my message and ran out of the building. So Jesus said, love your enemies. And the crowd said, you know, wait a minute. He said, no. Do good. Bless them. Pray for them. If they insult you with a slap on the cheek in front of the crowds, turn the other cheek so they have to slug you, and then the world knows what a jerk they are. If you've given them your outer garment in pledge for a day's loan for some farm supplies, and they take it from you at night when you're freezing to death in the community, go ahead and take your undergarment on and stand there naked in front of the community so the whole community will know what a jerk they are. And if they take your goods by force of arms, let them go. Why? Because if you're a kingdom person, you're plugged into the God who's never out of supplies. Do you know anybody like I do whose soul is narrow and shriveled? Who can't seem to get out of their circle and who is not generous in everything because they live in a little circle of one and they're so frightened somebody's going to get some of their stuff. Do you know anyone like that? Now, how did they get that way? Because they didn't show mercy. And they didn't give. And they didn't love. And without exercise, your soul will shrink and it will die. You see, when I love, there's not less love, there's more. And the great thing about showing mercy to people is that I know how much I need it. And I go to God, and it's always there. I don't know how you live, but I live simply, and I live well. And we tithe, and we save, and we let God squeeze us sometimes for extras. And then if I need it, it comes. That's my financial plan. It's to tithe and love and save and give. And if God doesn't send it, I don't need it. I'll just tell you, that's the most successful way that I know to live. I always have some money in my pocket so that if God squeezes me, I can help somebody. I'd like to be one of those people sometime. Maybe not yet. But when you walk in a room, it just makes it calm. Then when you walk into a fight, it just disarms people. What happens if the love of God came through all of us and we were just able to shock people into awareness by the presence of Christ that went with us? Isn't that really the kind of people we want to be? Who in the midst of a conflict, violent, prone, mean, retaliating world, by our presence can come in and watch God change things. You know, the ancient world was a world based on reciprocity. If I give you something, you have to give me something back, and I have to get something to give back. If I give some money to the city, they have to put up a proclamation. It's called reciprocity. And Jesus said, that's how the sinful world works. Only problem is it excludes the poor. He said, if you love people that love you, that ain't Christian, that's pagan. If you only give to people that give to you, people with good credit ratings, there's no risk there. There's no credit to God. So we're to be different. We're to give out of generosity and fullness. We're to be people plugged into... Folks, I want to be plugged into the King. I don't want my immediate resources to be all the resources I've got. When I go someplace and there's a lack of love, I want love to come through me. I want more love. When I go to a place where there's no resources, I want resources to come through me. When I'm talking to a family and it's just like a knot and there's no way forward even with the best therapy, I want wisdom to come from God. You can't live a Christian life on immediate resources. You have to be open to the immediate inspirations of the Holy Spirit and power that comes from God. And that's our privilege. We're to break the cycles of violence in our world by our wild, radical love, generosity, and peacemaking. Jesus is not here just to get you to heaven. He's to make you a new kind of human being. One for whom it would be hard to retaliate. One for whom it would be hard to curse. One for whom it would be hard not to be generous. I propose a revolution for the next week. Love your enemy. Send Bashar al-Assad in Syria a flower arrangement and a prayer card. I checked last night. There are florists in Damascus for $32. You send him a chocolate cake with a prayer card. If you're a Democrat, send one to Nikki Haley. If you're a Republican, send one to Obama. Love the people you see as your enemies. Take a creative, wild, loony, Jesus-filled, hot love risk to do something weird to break the cycle. Buy a meal for somebody who cheated you in business. Pray for your ex-spouse. Send them an extra child support payment. Go to a school and offer to pay for some clothes for underprivileged children. Send your shiftless brother-in-law or down-and-out cousin a love gift. Cancel a debt just to look at the shock on the person's face. Come to the church office and ask me for five names of people to visit in nursing homes. Do something wow for the love of Christ. This Christian thing is supposed to be a little joyful and a little wacky. The man that said, love your enemies, will help you when you try. He'll give you moxie and determination and creativity. A week of doing this would radically change our community. Wouldn't you love for Main Street to be known as the church that rediscovered love? Our people on the streets and business were just liable to do something strange that showed the love of Christ. You get, we're actually supposed to do something to break the cycles of violence and hatred and retribution that dominate our world. We get to be God's secret agents. You can't do it without Him. Actively love your enemy. And the Jesus who told you to do it will more than meet you along the way of this counter-cultural Christian discipline, which leads to joy. Sometimes people say, why do you sing all these old Charles Wesley hymns? It's because nothing better has been written. Look at hymn number 422. Jesus, thine all-victorious love shed in my heart abroad, then shall my feet no longer rove, rooted and fixed in God. Let us stand and sing together.